John chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and there are pew Bibles available as well. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught at the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, that you will know that I am he, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray this morning, Lord, that the words of your servant John would be life to your people. Lord, renew our sense of the magnitude of gathering together as your people and hearing you speak to us through your word. Lord, remove the distractions of this world and meet with your people as you speak to us. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name, asking for the presence and the power and the working of your Holy Spirit and to your glory. Amen. If you'll remember, chapter 7 begins John's account of the last year of Jesus's life. So everything in John's gospel from chapter 7 to the end is the last year of Jesus's life, and the bulk of it, we will see, Lord willing, is the last week of Jesus's life. In fact, the bulk of the gospel of John deals with the last 7 days of the life of Christ. And we've already seen tensions are building. You can almost trace the theme of John sort of like a snowball rolling down a hill. It gets faster and faster and bigger very quickly. And that's what's happening in these chapters. Tensions are building very quickly. Rejection and isolation is increasing very quickly. And things are rapidly moving toward his death, toward that hour that he mentions in verse 20. And our passage this morning begins with the second of 7 I am statements by Jesus. We've seen one of these already. The first was when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," in chapter 6. And perhaps more than anything, this is the kind of language that is giving the Pharisees fits and has called for them more than once already to indicate that they want nothing less than to put him to death for blasphemy. And there's a reason for that. these statements are crystal clear in terms of their implications. Here Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And this goes back, if you remember, to the opening theme of John. In John chapter 1, John picked up on this same metaphor. It's a great word picture. In John chapter 1, verse 7, speaking of John the Baptist, he said, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then he goes on to talk about the light coming into the world, shining in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness not overcoming the light. And the metaphor there is playing off of the properties of light. Nothing travels faster than light, and when light does travel, it penetrates and it pierces and it diffuses and it refracts and it reflects. It dispels darkness wherever it goes. There's a certain power to light. It has the ability to reveal the true nature of things, to remove blinders and to show what things truly are. And when Jesus is saying he has this quality, that he is the light of the world, he is claiming deity. And that has been the running theme, that Jesus comes to us as light, and he bombards our hearts with light, and he bombards a dark world with light. And this dark world can't overcome this light, because this light is more powerful than the darkness. And so it's very clear that this is an analogy of deity. The Holy Spirit works in nature and in our consciences and in the scriptures to bring the light of truth and the light of Christ into this world. And he's playing off that. And the Pharisees are very clear as to what he's claiming to be. He is claiming to be God. But then you couple that with a very unique Greek construction here. Look at verse 12 in our passage, John chapter 8. He says, I am the light of the world. Ego eimi, which literally in Greek can be translated, I am, I am. There's a real emphasis here on the presence of being, or you could translate this, I am who I am. And even to our English-speaking ears, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament scriptures, this should cause you to perk up. Because it's very intentional and it's very unique. It's very purposeful. This phrase, ego eimi, I am. If you'll turn with me back to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, all the way back to the early chapters of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, we're going back to the burning bush and the appearance of the Lord to Moses. And the Lord is giving Moses instructions about what he's going to do and what Moses needs to do and what the people of Israel should expect. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, yeah, verse 13, chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am, or I am, or I am who I am. This is a form of the Hebrew verb to be, and it indicates a continual state of self-existent being. And in the Hebrew, this word is Yahweh. That's the holy name of God. That's the unspeakable name of God. I am, or I am who I am. He is the self-existent, eternal creator and sustainer, and that name sums up that very rich and deep and profound concept of an eternal, self-existent creator and sustainer who simply is and always has been and always will be. I am who I am, Yahweh. And then you come to the New Testament and Jesus stands up over and over and over and uses the very same construction to the Pharisees and all who will listen, I am who I am. He is claiming the name of Yahweh for himself. This is nothing short of a direct, explicit, bold claim to be the creator and sustainer, eternal God of the universe. And he's coupling that name of Yahweh, the name that cannot be spoken, too holy to be spoken by the lips of the Jewish people, he's coupling that repeatedly in John's gospel with these very rich metaphors, such as, I am Yahweh, the light of the world. And this clear claim, again, is what continues to draw the wrath of the Pharisees, and it does it again here. Verse 13, the Pharisees say to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And we've seen this before, that Jewish law requires the testimony in a court of law be corroborated by a witness who gives the same testimony. Something cannot be considered true in Old Testament Jewish law unless it's corroborated by at least two witnesses telling the same story. And so they're trying to call Jesus out on a technicality here and say, you're not credible when you stand up and say that you are, and that you are the I am, and that you are the light of the world, because you must have another witness. You may remember this happened in John chapter 5 too. John recorded an incident earlier where Jesus was on trial, kind of an impromptu trial before the Pharisees. They wanted to kill him again for blasphemy and saying that he is the Son of God and that he is God. And he called several witnesses. He called John the Baptist as a witness. He called his miracles as a witness. He called the Father as a witness. He called the Word of God as a witness. He called a whole host of witnesses in John chapter 5. And there's no doubt the Pharisees understand exactly what he's claiming. The issue is that they just reject it. They don't believe it. They do not accept it. And whether it's on a technicality of their own legal procedure or whether it's just because of their cold, dead hearts and scaly eyes and deaf ears, and that is the ultimate reason, they do not believe it. They reject this. And that's the same thing that every unbeliever does. That's the same thing that everyone who does not receive Christ for who he says he is. We are making a conscious decision, a conscious judgment to reject his testimony as false. There is no question. Let me say it this way. There is no question about the claim that Jesus makes for himself. The question is, how do we respond to that claim? Do we accept it or do we reject it? And the Pharisees here are rejecting it, and they're calling him out saying, you cannot make such a claim because you have no corroborating witness. But Jesus gives a defense here. And he says, for a number of reasons, my testimony is credible. Look at verse 14. He answers, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. This is great. Look at this. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. So to begin with, Jesus is saying, my testimony is true because it's based on firsthand knowledge. How can I say that I'm God? How can I say that I am the light of the world? Well, because I come from heaven. If you want to know about God, if you want to know about heaven, listen to someone who comes from there and who is going to return from there, in contrast to you Pharisees who have not been there and you are not going there. That's two very different points of reference. And so Jesus says, listen to me because I am the one who comes from heaven. You can accept my testimony as true because I have firsthand knowledge. And I'm going to return there. And then verse 15, he says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. They judge from a very limited, finite perspective, as we all do as human beings. We make judgments concerning this world and concerning reality based on very limited knowledge, very limited ability to see, and limited reference points, limited information. He says, that's what you judge according to, but I don't judge according to that. He says, I judge no one. The sense there is, I judge no one according to that method. I judge no one according to the way you judge. There's a contrast again. I'm the one from heaven. You're not. I'm the one who judges from a perspective of infinite knowledge and understanding. You do not. You judge from a perspective of very finite knowledge and limited understanding. He goes on in verse 16. He says, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So you want two witnesses, there are your two witnesses. I from heaven witness about myself. My Father from heaven witnesses about myself. Don't miss how staggering this claim is. The Father himself, Jesus says, declares that Jesus is God. Very clear what Jesus is claiming here. But they don't believe it. They don't receive it. Verse 19, they said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Now, again, it's hard to know sometimes exactly what is meant by the statements and the questions that we find in this dialogue. One of the disadvantages of reading Scripture as a written book is that we don't have tone. We don't have the benefit of hearing inflection of voice. You know, a large part of communication is the nonverbal aspect. And so sometimes we're not real sure where this is coming from. When they say, "Where is your Father?" It could be that they're asking, "Where is Joseph?" And they're totally clueless. "Where is your earthly father? What are you talking about, Jesus?" Down in verse 27 of our passage, it says that they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. I'm not so sure if they're really wondering if he's talking about Joseph or not, or if this is just flat-out sarcasm. You know, he's claiming the Father in heaven corroborates his testimony to be God, and maybe very sarcastically, they're saying, "Oh, well, where is your Father? Why doesn't he come and testify to you right here and now, if that's the case?" Either way, they don't believe. They don't get the point. They reject this. They do what every unbeliever does to Jesus. They reject his testimony. But again, Jesus is very straightforward. He stays right on point. He stays right on message. And he continues to hammer this point. Look at verse 19. They say, "Where is your Father?" And he says, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You cannot know God the Father unless you know God the Son." That's the point that he's making here. Look down at verse 42 of our same chapter, in chapter 8, 42. He says it slightly different way. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I come from God, and I am," ego eimi, "here." I come from God, and I am here. I am God here. Yahweh is here in your presence. So just a wonderful turn of words and play on words there. But the point is, you cannot know God the Father unless you know God the Son. You cannot love God the Father unless you love God the Son. Think of how many millions in the world today would claim to know God the Father but reject God the Son. That's every religion in the world, basically, other than biblical Christianity. And Jesus repeatedly, completely removes that as an option. This is a bold claim to exclusivity. You cannot know God unless you know Jesus Christ. You cannot love God unless you love Jesus Christ. You can claim to know God, you can claim to love God, but you do not know him and you do not love him unless you know and love Jesus Christ. That's the point that he's making. To know the Father is to know the Son. Oh, and they want to arrest him for this. Again, verse 20. He spoke these words, he's teaching in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. They want to. They want him dead. But John, this is the third time John has said his hour has not come. And the idea here, an hour, is not the chronological hour so much. He's not speaking of 3 o'clock in the afternoon or, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. But the hour, the kairos, it's the point in time that alters history. the significant moment in time, not so much the chronological passage of moments, but that moment in history where things are going to change. And he's saying that moment had not come. That in eternity past, God planned the death, the resurrection, the ascension of his Son. And it's going to happen in God's perfect timing. It's coming, but it's not there yet. So he's not arrested here. And the Pharisees are just left there confounded and angry and accusing and confused. He says, verse 21, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? They just don't get it. They just don't get it. And what terrifying words. What terrifying words to hear from Christ. I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. And then verse 23, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. All of these very stark black and white contrasts. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. There it is again, ego eimi. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The Bible is very clear that there are two ways to die. There are those who die in faith and belief in Christ, and they go to be with Christ, and their death is precious in the eyes of God. And then the alternative is that there are those who die in sin and unbelief. So Jesus is getting right to the heart of the matter here. Right to the heart of the most important idea you will ever consider. He's talking about the state of your eternal soul. And what is going to be the deciding factor when that day comes, and it will come sooner than all of us expect. And when it comes to the end of life, Jesus is saying, the Bible is saying, that people are either going to go to be with Christ or they are not. They're either going to die in faith and belief in Christ, and death is going to be an eternal blessing, or they're going to die in sin and unbelief, and they're going to go to the fate of eternal punishment and separation from God. And very clearly, Jesus is standing up before these Pharisees, and he's saying, look, you've been following me all around Jerusalem, all around the Sea of Galilee. You're taking issue with everything that I say. You're taking issue with the claims that I make. And there is going to come a point when you will seek after me, and you are not going to be able to come to me. There's going to be a point of separation. It's not today, but there's going to be a point of separation where you have consciously moved from that category of death into the category of death and sin and unbelief. And at that point, it's too late. And you will die in your sins, because unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What we believe about Jesus Christ is eternally significant for our souls. What we believe about the claims of Jesus Christ is eternally significant for our souls. And for those who die in faith, we look forward to an eternal blessing. And the blessing this day was that many people believed this. A miracle happened. The greatest miracle of all, verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. That's a claim that Jesus sets before us. And he begins this with, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Somehow in our family in recent years, the piñata has become a big part of birthday celebrations. The whole concept of beating a piñata with a stick and busting open the candy. And it's such a simple thing when you don't have a blindfold on. But you put the blindfold on and it's a complete game changer. Something that was so easy, such a simple, straightforward, and small goal all of a sudden becomes extremely difficult, almost impossible. I think most times we end up taking the blindfolds off. And how much more in this life? How much more in this life is life a meaningless mess of confusion without the light of Christ? And yet, every day, I talk to people, I see people, I think of people, my heart breaks for people who are just groping around in darkness, groping for meaning, groping for some candy to make sense of difficulty in a fallen world, seeking purpose, seeking peace, seeking answers. And just like the Pharisees, don't get it and don't find it. And Christ comes and says, we don't have to grope around in life in darkness like a blindfolded child. He says, I am the light of life. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He provides light by his Spirit and by his word. And he says, I am the source of the peace that you're looking for. I am the source of the joy and the comfort and the purpose and the fulfillment. I'm the answer to the questions. I'm the one that allows you to walk in this fallen world and make some kind of sense of it and give some kind of solid foundation and reference point to know the way to go in the darkness. I show you that way and I offer you that way. And I want to tell you this morning, if you've never experienced the light of life, there is a wonderful invitation that is being held out to you right here in Jesus' words. He says, all may come. He's a light of the world. And unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We have to admit our darkness. We have to admit that we're in the darkness, that we can't find our way, that we have a need. And for those who do, I want to assure you this morning that Christ stands ready to give the light of salvation to whosoever believes in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in this world, in the flesh, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, the light of the world. Lord, turn our hearts to him in a saving way. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.